Good morning. Last week we were talking about the fact that Jesus did not appear, you know, before one trial, not even two trials or three trials, but actually on six different occasions. And, you know, you can call them hearings if you wanted, because really the first three have to do with trying to gather evidence, then to present to trial. But as I mentioned, I'm calling them trials because, first of all, they were very trial-like for Jesus. And secondly, they were already saying that he was guilty, he was deserving of death, and even attacking him and striking him and spitting on him. But we looked at basically the first three last week, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. And those are before Jewish leaders. And then the last three, of course, Jesus will appear before Pilate. He's then shuttled off to see Herod, and then he's brought back to Pilate. Six different times, Jesus will stand before various leaders and have to explain himself and be interrogated. And if you recall, the first three, he is sent on from Annas to Caiaphas. Caiaphas says he's worthy of death, and this is reinforced at the Sanhedrin. Now, while Jesus is going on trial, so to speak, or a hearing, whatever you want to call it, while he's being interrogated, it just so happens during the same time that, in a way, Peter's on trial. He's being interrogated, that's for sure, because on three different occasions, people walk up and ask him questions. He doesn't handle things quite as well as Jesus did. So what I want to do today, as we look at our passage here this morning, is we're going to talk about Peter's infamous denials, where he denies Christ when he is, so to speak, put on trial for his views and his opinions about Jesus and his relationship with Jesus. He's going to tell us how he did. And so what I want to do is just show you just a brief little clip, a dramatization of what Peter, say, 20th century, looking back, how Peter might have described his situation and what happened during those denials.
They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's at least that's the way it was for me. Everything, that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend, none of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room, Jesus was washing our feet, then we were in the garden, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep, I'm not proud of it, I had a big meal, bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus, and they take him off. And we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking him right in the eye saying, if everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you. And I think that's what made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. Stood at the gate, and some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I get my way into the courtyard, and it's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guard that recognizes me, and he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him, he's with him, just arrest him, get him. And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. It was sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me and goes, "Who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent." I'm like, "This is just the way I talk, all right?" And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him. And I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me. And I said a few things that I'm not proud of, but I was like, "Leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him." And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and he looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. "I will die with you, Jesus, as everyone did. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you." What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast, I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
Those are the types of things you can maybe imagine Peter saying after Jesus was killed, but before he was resurrected. Today we're going to look at Peter's denial. And what I want to do in looking at Peter's denials, his three infamous denials, I want to compare his failure and how he handles his failure to Judas and how he handles his failure. And then also what I want to do is I want to compare how Jesus handled his interrogation to how Peter handles his interrogation. Because as I mentioned, while this is going on with Jesus, while he is standing before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, Peter is struggling as he's being called into question there in Caiaphas' court. Let's read our passage together and then we'll pray and look at Peter's denials. Chapter 14, if you have your Bibles open, beginning in verse 66. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out into the porch. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But he again denied it, and after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man who you're talking about." And immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful that we can sing praises to you. You are a forgiving God. We all fail. We all make mistakes. And as we look at these infamous denials by Peter, help us to see what you would have us to see for our lives, how to handle difficult situations when we face them, and how to handle it when we fail. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if you recall, after the incident in the garden where Jesus is arrested, immediately the disciples all disperse. They scatter. So what happens is after they all scatter, As you can see by verse 66, at some point, Peter decides to turn around and follow after the mob and follow after Jesus. Because where we find them is we find them in the house of the courtyard of the high priest. If you look again at verse 66, as Peter was in the courtyard. So Peter decides to turn around. He follows. This is a typical wealthy home in first century Jerusalem. It would have been much like where we have Annas living or Caiaphas. You can see the courtyard area down there, and Jesus was no doubt in a second story room. And the reason why is if you look in verse 66, it says, as Peter was below. In other words, Jesus is being interrogated in one of these upper rooms, and down below, that's where we have Peter warming himself at a fire with some other fellows. Now, perhaps Peter did follow, like the bald guy suggested right in the video, perhaps because he had protested that he would follow Jesus and not deny him no matter what. And perhaps that motivated him to then follow behind. Scripture doesn't tell us that. The only thing Scripture tells us is in Matthew's account. And Matthew's account says, those who seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. In other words, he's filled with curiosity. Jesus has said repeatedly that he's going to suffer and die. I think probably also in the back of Peter's mind, he's holding on to the idea, well, perhaps Jesus will send lightning down and deal with these guys. He wants to see the outcome. He wants to see what's going to happen. So it's out of curiosity that he follows. Was there some guilt too? Well, probably, but the text doesn't tell us that. Matthew just says he wants to see the outcome of what happens with Jesus. And so that's why he follows along. Now, it's early spring. It's early spring. It's well after midnight. It's a little chilly. Some of you folks here this morning had coats on. Well, it's chilly there, and as a result, they're all sitting around a fire there in the courtyard area. And as they're sitting around in the courtyard, one of the servant girls, and it's a servant girl of the high priest, she notices, with the flickering flame on their faces, she notices that one of them sure looks like that Peter guy. And so perhaps she points her finger at him and squeals, "You're one of them. You're with that Jesus, the Nazarene." If you look, verse 68, but he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you're talking about." And he went out onto the porch. First infamous denial, spotted by a servant girl. He said, I have no clue what you're talking about. And he goes out, it says, through the gateway to the porch area. That's where he's headed, out to the porch. Now, why would he do that? Get away from the fire, get away from the light. This is physical, folks, but it's also metaphorical here. I mean, what you have is he's moving into darkness. You get the same thing in the book of John. When John is in John's gospel, when Judas is leaving to go out and betray Jesus, John adds a little phrase, "and it was night." Okay? Not just physically, but folks, Judas is really moving into the darkness here. And that's what happens here. Peter's wanting to get out of the light. He's moving into darkness. He's denied Jesus, and it's far more comfortable place to be in the dark. And so that's what he does. He heads out to the porch area, hoping to get away from being spotted so easily. You know, Peter's relatively close by. He's relatively close by. He wants to be there really badly. He doesn't want to desert Jesus totally, but he can't help but deny him. So he's trying to be at a comfortable distance from Jesus. Doesn't want to be spotted, but he sure wants to kind of overhear what's going on upstairs and see what happens here. Now, Peter has just done what he promised and protested he could never possibly do. He denied Jesus. Jesus predicted this. In fact, Jesus predicted it an amazing, unbelievable 3 times. At least that's what it seemed like to Peter. Now, Peter's off away. He's in the porch or he's away from the fire. But you know what? This little gal's not going to give up. She thinks she knows who he is. And the servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. Notice she says it to the bystanders. And by the way, this is why when you look at the other synoptics and you look at John, they're going to make mention of others and bystanders. And you think, well, that's a contradiction. It's the girl. No, it's because she's telling everybody. Hey, I know who this is. It's one of his followers. And all the rest of them are starting to collect around too. Say, yeah, I think you're right. Now for a second time, Peter denies. Verse 70, but again, he denied it for a second time. Now, it's interesting. Matthew actually tells us in his account that he denied with an oath. Okay, he denied with an oath. Now, if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made very clear, don't make oaths. Yet let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't make an oath by heaven. Don't make an oath by the earth. Don't make an oath by Jerusalem. And here, the first time he just simply says, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Second time, he makes an oath. He makes an oath, but he has no idea who you're talking about. I don't know this guy. I don't know anything about him. I'm not a follower. Now, surprisingly, Peter doesn't take off. I think I would have taken off. I mean, that's two times somebody has caught you there. First of all, you were in the light, you got caught. Now you're over in the darkness, you got caught. How many chances? You think you're a cat? You think this is going to keep going on? So I would have been tempted at this point to leave. But you know what? You can tell Peter's really torn here, isn't he? On the one hand, he's denying Jesus. But on the other hand, he is determined to stay put and find out what happens. And so now, once again, for the third time, after denying twice, it says, and a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, verse 70, a little while. Now, if you look over in Luke's gospel, he's more precise. He says, about an hour later. So that's a long time to be standing there around. Well, there's some officers over here. There's a maid over here that keeps trying to rock. That's a long time to stand there. I mean, a little while, yeah, about an hour. About an hour. That's when the third time it comes up. And so for the third time, Peter is accused of being a follower of Jesus. And it's interesting, if you look over in Matthew's gospel, the tip-off, and it even came out in the little dramatization, is his accent. He's a Yankee. You can tell by listening to him. He's from Galilee up north. They could tell by his voice. What is a Galilean doing down here in Judea in the court of the high priest? And you're telling me you don't know who Jesus is, the most important famous person in all of Galilee. Everybody in Galilee knows who Jesus is. You're from Galilee. We can all tell by your accent. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. In fact, the more Peter talks, the more obvious it is he's lying. His accent is so thick. For the third time, now he's going to infamously deny Jesus. Verse 71, but he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. My goodness, there it is the third time. Peter's swearing, his cursing is a lot like what you have, by the way, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, oftentimes you run across various kings saying things, or various prophets, may the Lord do so to me and more so if I do not. In other words, may God kill me if I don't follow through with this. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 9, you have Paul saying, you know, if somebody comes and preaches a different gospel, may they be anathema. May they be cursed. In other words, may they be sent to hell. What Peter's there doing when it says he's cursing and he's swearing is, I don't know that. I promise I'll be glad to be damned to hell if I'm lying. This is really strong. It's getting harsher and harsher. And this builds up. See, earlier he makes the oath. Now he's moving from an oath to curse me. Curse me. That's a pretty resolute denial, isn't it? That's amazing. Something he said he could never do. And at that moment, that's when the rooster crowed. That's when that rooster crowed. Look at verse 72. And immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. He began to weep at that moment. Now, Luke is the only one that tells us that when this happens, they exchange glances. Let's take a quick look at Luke 22. And immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, their eyes meet. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Beware, a rooster crows today. You will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Luke's a little more specific here. Their eyes meet as Jesus is being led out. And as Peter denies that final time, and Peter's overcome with grief, sorrow, disappointment, disillusionment in himself, he emotionally breaks down. He begins to weep. In fact, we're told in Matthew's account, he goes out and he weeps. He takes off at this point. He takes off to go weep, to cry. And ringing in his ears, I think, are probably four things. Number one, the predictions by Jesus. Number two, his protests. He could never possibly deny Jesus. And I think number three, what was ringing in his ears were his denials. And then number four, that stinking rooster. And those four things over and over ringing in his ears. The predictions, the protests, the denials, that rooster, over and over and over again. And each time he thought of it, he shed more tears. Now, because Peter's infamous denials here are sandwiched, so to speak, between the first three trials or hearings of Jesus and the latter three, you should see some parallels. You should see some contrast and a way to compare them. But before going to that, I want to talk about how this in some ways should be contrasted with Judas. Now, we don't get anything about Judas's failure as far as his fate and such in Mark's gospel, or for that matter, from John as well, or from Luke. Only Matthew tells us about what happens with Judas. And I think it's interesting, if you look in Matthew's account, he's very careful to put side by side what happens with Judas afterwards and what happens with Peter in his denials. He slaps them side by side, so you cannot help but think that he's trying to draw a comparison. When you think of those two, both of them fail. Peter fails, Judas fails. What are some things to notice? Well, first of all, you should notice this. In Luke 22, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot and belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and he discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. The first thing to notice is Satan has a huge impact on what Judas does. And secondly, the same is true for Peter. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Both of these men are impacted greatly by Satan. On the one hand, one of them seems almost possessed. I mean, the way it's talking about Judas. On the other hand, it seems like Simon is given, Satan is given a whole lot of rope, kind of like with Job, because it sure seems like Job did the very same thing, had the very same experience with Satan, right? I mean, Satan seemed to demand permission or cajoled permission out of God to go after to Job. Satan did, and that's kind of the same thing that happens here. Satan really wants a shot at you, and I'm going to let him have it. That's the one thing to know. Second thing to know is both of them are filled with grief. Both of them are filled with remorse. In fact, it's easy to forget just how remorseful Judas was. If we look again in Matthew, we see this. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." I mean, Judas confessed, "I've sinned. I've done something wrong. This is evil what I've done." In fact, we know he's a thief. We know greed had a part to play. He's bringing the money back. Why is he doing this? Well, maybe if I bring the money back to these guys, they can stop this whole thing. Maybe we can stop here with the Sanhedrin and all that. Maybe Jesus doesn't have to be killed. Can I stop this? And you get the idea that he's really wanting to stop this. He was filled with grief, filled with sorrow, filled with remorse, and so was Peter. Both of them portrayed as filled with remorse. The big difference is how they are going to handle their failure. How they handle their failure. Because those Pharisees and Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they're not interested in that money back, are they? And if we look at the next verse, but they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And that's how Judas handled his failure. Judas dealt with his failure by committing suicide, the very same thing that six other people will do in Scripture. Seven people in Scripture commit suicide, which is the exact same number as how many people commit suicide every single day in the state of Texas. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for all young people ages 15 to 24, and it's the second leading cause of death for all college students in Texas. That's scary, isn't it? Unless you've been around and you hear the reports and remember the praise requests, it's not so surprising. There are more people who die of suicide in Texas than by homicide. A lot of people are killing themselves because of perceived failures and grief, disillusionment, sorrow, and failure. And with Peter and with Judas, you're going to see two opposite ways of dealing with failure and grief and sorrow. And Judas's way is to commit suicide. You know, you kind of wonder, Jesus talked a lot about forgiveness. He told the story of the prodigal son. Jesus even told a story about a guy who once owed his master 10,000 talents that he had stolen from him. And of all things, he's forgiven. Jesus talked about forgiveness a lot. You know, Judas should have went to Jesus. But he didn't. When he couldn't stop things, he committed suicide. On the other hand, I think Peter did pay attention to those parables and those stories and those talks about forgiveness. Now, we're not told that what Peter did later. We just simply see that he went out and wept. But one thing we know for sure as we read farther on, he beelined for the other disciples. He beelined for the other disciples, and they all stayed together. And then when he gets news about Jesus raising from the dead, he beelines as fast as he can to the tomb. He understood that Jesus would forgive, and he wanted to be there. Two different ways to handle failure and grief. A remorse that leads to ruin, or a remorse that leads to renewal. In fact, we're going to find in a month and a half, Peter's going to be standing in front of thousands of people giving the speech of his life, and they're going to be coming to Christ because he didn't give up. And by the way, One obvious way to deal with grief and failure and mistakes and whatever is suicide. Other people don't take a gun. Other people don't take a rope. What they do is they turn to alcohol, or they turn to drugs or prescription drugs. They turn to something else that also will ruin your life. There's different ways to ruin your life. Thing you have to understand is everybody fails. Everybody makes mistakes. We're all going to experience grief. Heartache's going to be part of all of us. The question is when you fail, when you make mistakes, what will you do? How will you handle it? A remorse that leads to ruin, or a remorse that leads to renewal. And that's what I see when I look at those two guys slapped up against each other in the book of Matthew. I think he does that to point out a contrast. One will commit suicide, one, hang on and you're going to see he's going to become an incredible preacher. You know, Satan would have loved to have had two guys hanging. His goal would have been to have two trees. Not just Judas on a tree. That was good. But boy, if he could have got Peter on the other tree, wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have messed Jesus' plans up for this guy who's supposed to be the rock? He's already proved to be a jellyfish. But boy, if I could get him hanging from a tree, wouldn't that be something? And let me tell you something. Satan would love it after you fail and make mistakes and do things you shouldn't, mess things up, or full of grief or hurt or pain, if your response is, well, I just give up. Just give up. Just kill myself. It's touched my own family. I had a nephew who killed himself over a girlfriend that broke up with him. A lot of pain there. A lot of people decide to give up. Or again, they'll turn to something that slowly destroys them instead of immediately destroys them. Now, Peter handled failure better than Judas did. But he sure didn't handle that interrogation as well as Jesus did. And that's, I think, Mark's concern. Matthew very clearly wants to contrast the difference between Judas and Peter and how they handle failure. But when you're looking at Mark, you get the trial before these Judean folks, and then in between the episode with Pilate and Herod, what you're going to get is this failure, this denial by Peter. So let's compare those two for a moment. Jesus' interrogation versus Peter. You know, I think if you were to have asked that actor, if you were to have asked that actor, the bald fellow up there, remember? If we were to ask him, do your little play there, if you would, do that dramatization talking about how you could have done better. Or what was the reason you denied? I think what he probably would have said, you know, Jesus was praying in the garden, and I was sleeping. And when everything came down, I just wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. In fact, we talked about that, if you recall. The longest day, Jesus' longest day, the disciples' longest day, Jesus was praying, the disciples were snoozing. In fact, we see this repeated. Jesus goes off, he prays, he goes off, he prays, he goes off, he prays. He comes back, Peter's asleep, wakes him up, goes to sleep, wakes up, goes to sleep, wake up. There's a pattern there, isn't it? There's a reason why Peter failed so miserably when he was interrogated. And there's something you ought to consider. He was interrogated by a little servant girl. Probably 5 foot nothing. He's got some little dinky girl in front of him who's a servant, you know, standing around. And then meanwhile, Jesus is being thrust in front of these high priests with their great big outfits and all these fellows around them and officers. And Peter melts in front of this and lies. You know, in the video, the guy said, you know, he fell asleep because he was too full of bread. Remember that? That's the reason he fell asleep in the garden. Too full of bread. No, I think Peter was too full of himself. Peter was too full of himself. Peter had protested, there's no way I can fail. There's no way I'm going to goof this up. I can go to sleep. Jesus, on the other hand, is the Son of God. He's not about to go to sleep. He's begging God for help. He even begs that he could get out of this, but he knows it's God's will. He knows God's will is to go to that cross. He's praying for strength and the ability to give the good confession, as Timothy later will call it. Peter's problem was he was full of himself. He repeatedly insists he cannot possibly deny Jesus. He insists on falling asleep repeatedly, and then later he repeatedly denies. It's almost like an omen, isn't it? Three times he falls asleep, three times he denies. You can see it coming. Things aren't going too well for the disciples. Are you noticing that? I mean, when Jesus is arrested, they all scatter. And one of them, he draws special attention to one of them, escapes in such a way that he's buck naked running, right? Which turns out to be, apparently it must be Mark. And then you have Peter, who's the rock. And this rock, Peter, melts in front of a servant girl and will lie and end up making all sorts of oaths and curses that no possible way that he knew who Jesus was. He was not a follower. This is not going well for the disciples. This is not encouraging. I mean, there's a sober warning here, isn't there? The sober warning is it doesn't matter how big a fish you are, you can fall and you can fail. And Peter felt he was the biggest fish there was. In fact, they had this thing every time they'd get together, even at the Lord's Supper, it's to argue about who's the greatest. And you know who had the loudest voice there, right? Pride goeth before a fall. Right? Pride goeth before a fall. Those who think they stand must take heed lest they fall. Peter's the perfect example of that. He was too full of himself, felt he couldn't fail. That's a warning to us. That's a warning. And of course, in his case, because he was such a big fish, I really don't need to pray. In other words, I really don't need God's help. I can handle this on my own. You know, he could have protested this way. Jesus, I won't fail because God will give me the strength. He never said that. It was just first person singular. I can never fail. I will not fail you. Even if all the others do, I will not. Things aren't going well. They all disgracefully hightail it when Jesus is arrested. Mark appears to be running off, stark naked. Now Peter the rock is folding. You know, if all you had was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you didn't have the book of Acts, this would be pretty depressing. But see, that when I look at the book of Acts, that's where I get the encouragement from. That's where I get the encouragement from. Because when I look in the Gospel of Acts, I see that Peter gets it. This guy who so fails, so miserably, he gets it. Let's take a quick look. If we look in Acts chapter 1, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And they were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Now they're praying. Devoted. And notice it says with unity. That's important because typically when they got together, the question is who's the greatest? And they'd argue about it. Even at the Lord's Supper, Luke tells us they argued about that. But here they're all together and they're praying, and there's no more arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus is risen from the dead. They know who the greatest is now. They're praying. Now watch what happens in just three chapters. In just three chapters, John and Peter will be hauled in front of none other than guess who? Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas. Remember, they're there in front of the temple and they decide, hey, you know, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus, I say, rise up and walk to a lame man. They've been preaching Jesus. The Sanhedrin is upset. Annas and Caiaphas, who remember Jesus had to face down. Now, all of a sudden, Peter and John are drug in front of them. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. They've got the whole kit and caboodle there for him. And when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they threatened them further, they let them go. Oh my goodness. Before, Peter didn't have the guts to stand up and tell the truth about his relationship with Jesus in front of a little servant girl. And now, a month and a half or 2 months later, he's standing in front of Caiaphas and Annas and all these other big shots, and he's blowing them away with his testimony. So much to the extent that they don't even have anything to say, but man, these guys, they don't know squat educationally, but they're ripping us here. And please don't do this anymore. Go away. And then they go back and you know they're thinking and plotting, well, what do we do now? And that's what so encourages me, because I look and I see the denials of Peter. I mean, he's at a low point here. This is bad. This is the rock. And yet, God does forgive him. And God turns around and uses him in the very way he failed, but even more spectacularly than he could have imagined. I think Peter would have been happy just to stand in front of another servant girl and have a second chance to say, yeah. Oh no, he's not going to be standing in front of a servant girl next time. It's going to be who Jesus faced, and he's going to do just as well as Jesus next time. Because God forgives, and he wants your remorse to turn to renewal. And that's what happens here. You know, by themselves, Peter's denials are depressing. But when you look ahead and see what happens in Acts chapter 4, oh my goodness, that's what makes it so encouraging to me. No matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how badly you've failed, no matter what failures you've experienced and been a part of, no matter how much grief you're carrying or how disillusioned or how disappointed in yourself or with others or even with God, guess what? God forgives. God forgives. And we've all got them, folks. We've all got the failures, the mistakes, the grief, the hurts, the pain. But he forgives. And he will use you one way or another afterwards, because that's the type of God he is. Isn't that encouraging? Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are such a forgiving Heavenly Father. In fact, on the cross, that's what Jesus made mention of. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, we pray that we would ever bear in mind how quick you are to forgive. Help us never turn to despair and to give up, but to always think in terms of turning remorse into repentance, renewal, and letting you use us in some other way. Lord, we also pray as a result that we look at this and realize the importance of forgiving others in the same way that we've been forgiven. In your Son's name we pray, amen.